Before we look to God's word, let's look to him in prayer one more time. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, thou art a great God, and we pray that as we look once again to your word, that that would be the conclusion of our time, that we would once again see your greatness, your glory, your goodness to us, your creation. It's all because of the grace you've given us in Christ. And so we pray that by the Spirit we would draw close to him. And in drawing close to him, we draw close to you. For we pray these things in his name and through the Spirit. Amen. The Lord's Prayer is probably the most memorized prayer in history. Certainly, that is the case in the English language, and for good reason. This is Jesus instructing his disciples how to pray. And this is why we're doing this series. We're studying the Lord's Prayer because we want to pray better. Or maybe I should just say, I want to pray better. Which means praying with greater faith based upon the promises of God's Word. Praying more frequently because you and I want to pray. Praying more fervently because we sense our great need for God. The Lord's Prayer is both teaching and training wheels, so to speak. It's instructing us and guiding us so that our prayers are both God-centered and God-honoring in terms of content, but also very personal because we are praying to our Father who is in heaven. And so let's look once again at the Lord's Prayer. You see the translation we're using printed there on your bulletin. It comes from the Book of Common Prayer, which is basically tracking the King James language as it's found in Matthew's Gospel. And so Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord's Prayer doesn't seem to say much. Thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come. How in the world am I supposed to get a sermon out of just three words? Especially when the only thing that seems obvious about God's kingdom is that it hasn't come yet, or at least not in its fullness. Because just look around, watch the news, listen to what people are talking about. Our world is marred by injustice and terror and hunger. Our country is still reeling from the school shooting last week. Our state is mired in a budget and financial crisis. Our city had the worst year on record in terms of homicides last year. And there are people here in this room who are hurting, who are scared because of sin and suffering and disease and even the threat of death. And so in many, many ways, it doesn't look like God's kingdom is really happening, if it's going to come at all. And so what are we to make of this petition? How are we to pray, thy kingdom come, with understanding? Well, I think a good place to start is with a distinction that J.I. Packer makes between God's kingship and God's kingdom. Now, this isn't a distinction that the Bible makes explicitly, but it is helpful and it is true to the Bible. God's kingship refers to the fact that God is sovereignly reigning over all of his creation. This is, of course, the universal testimony of the Scriptures. Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth. Psalm 103, 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Daniel 4, 34. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. In other words, in the most fundamental sense, God is king. We don't make him king. We don't have to pray for him to become king. He is king by the very fact that he is the creator of all things. In the doxology itself, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, there's the phrase, "Thine is the kingdom." That is a reference to God's kingship as we are defining it right now. It's a reference to the fact that God is king. He providentially rules and reigns over all that he has made and will do so forever. That's God's kingship. God's kingship is not what this petition is about. This petition, "Thy kingdom come," is about God's redemptive relationship with his creation through Jesus Christ. In other words, it's about grace and it's about salvation. It's about God coming to rule in the hearts of human beings like you and me. So again, hear the difference. Kingship is about God being king, which is a fact whether you believe it or not. But "Thy kingdom come" is about a relationship, in particular a redemptive relationship in which God reigns in the hearts and lives of those who lovingly trust him. That's what this petition is about. And when we understand God's kingdom in this way, as referring to the redemptive relationship he has with his creation, then this petition begins to open up and really deepen. And so much so that instead of you worrying about me having enough material to have a sermon today, you need to be worried about when we're going to get out of here. Because "Thy kingdom come," it gets us to the very heart of the Bible itself. And there's a whole lot to say about the whole Bible. I remember being in seminary class one day, and the professor asked us to try to summarize the whole Bible in one sentence. And in our class, seminary students struggled. That's a good question, isn't it? It's an important question. How would you answer that question? What is the Bible about? Could you summarize it in one sentence? This is what the professor said that day, and honestly, it's pretty much as good an answer as I've found. "For his own glory, God is establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven." The reason that's a good summary statement is because you can organize and hang a lot of Bible and a lot of scripture on that sentence. "For his own glory, God is establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven." In the Westminster Larger Catechism, for example, here are just some of the things that the drafters of that confession said we're praying when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." So listen to the breadth of this petition. We are praying that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, that the gospel would be propagated throughout the world, that the Jews would come into relationship with Christ, that the fullness of the Gentiles would be brought in, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those who are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here, and that he would hasten the time of his second coming, and our reigning with him forever and ever. Friends, that's pretty much the whole kit and caboodle of what the Bible is about, isn't it? That's how the Old Testament and New Testament relate to one another in terms of promise, fulfillment, why Jesus came, what is the church and the very purpose of the church, what is God doing on earth right now. All of those issues are wrapped up in the reality of God's kingdom, which is why I said this petition really gets us to the heart of the Bible. God's redemptive reign and rule in the hearts and men of men and women in every nation, tribe, and tongue is nothing less than a shorthand summary of what the Bible is about. "For his own glory, God is establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven." Now, one of the reasons God's kingdom often seems slow in coming is because almost from the very beginning of the Bible, not quite, but almost from the very beginning of the Bible, there have actually been two kingdoms on earth. And for God's kingdom to come, the other kingdom must be defeated. And so I want you to look with me at the quote there on your bulletin. It's from Philip Ryken as he describes these two kingdoms as Augustine developed this in his book, The City of God. Listen to what he says. Augustine said there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. Each of these two kingdoms has its own ruler, its own people, its own desire, and its own destiny. The kingdom of God is ruled by Almighty God, and its people are all His loyal subjects. Their heart's desire is for God Himself and for His glory. The ultimate destiny of that kingdom is to rule on earth as it does in heaven. Yet over against God's kingdom stands the kingdom of this world, ruled by Satan. Its subjects are men and women born in rebellion against God. They love only themselves to the contempt of their Creator. Thus, their evil kingdom is destined to fail. One day, it will be swallowed up in the victory of God. But in the meantime, Satan and his followers battle God's kingdom at every turn. And so I want you to think with me through the story of the Bible very quickly. In Genesis 1 and 2, God established His kingdom on earth. He created His subjects, Adam and Eve. They lived in God's place, the Garden of Eden, and they lived under God's rule and blessing. And that's what the kingdom of God is. It's God's people in God's place, enjoying and living underneath God's rule and blessing. That's what Adam and Eve had in the garden. But as we turn the page to Genesis chapter 3, we learn that an insurrection has taken place in God's kingdom. As Adam and Eve believed Satan's words and they disobeyed God, and when they did that, sin entered into their world. And God's people are kicked out of God's place, and so by the end of that tragic day, the world is not the way it was when God created it. God's kingdom on earth has been lost, but not forever. Because on the heels of that sin, God made a promise that one day He would send someone to crush Satan and reverse the curse of the fall and establish His kingdom on this earth again. This is the promise of the gospel. This is the promise of good news that we most want to hear. God is going to reestablish His kingdom once again for His people. But it's going to take a long time for that to happen. Because as we go through the rest of the Old Testament, what we learn is that God made more and more promises to His people, clarifying this original promise. He made promises to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and others. And what those promises teach us is that this one who's coming is going to be a descendant of Abraham. He's going to be one who brings those Abrahamic blessings to all the peoples of the earth. He's going to be a prophet like Moses. He's going to rule on David's throne forever and ever. And then the prophets come and they tell us more. They tell us that this one who's to come is going to be a Messiah. He's going to be a suffering servant. He's going to die in the place of Israel's sins, atone for their transgressions, and actually bring in the kingdom of God. 400 years pass in silence, no word from God, and then it happens. God Himself, the Word of God, Jesus, burst onto the scenes. And do you remember what Jesus preached? He preached the good news of the kingdom. He called people to repent and believe this good news and enter into the kingdom. He went about healing people and casting out demons, even raising the dead. He taught His followers to seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness. He said that the kingdom of God is now here. Well, you might expect or hope that Israel would welcome her king who brought such good news and fulfillment of Old Testament promises, but that is not at all what happened. Israel wanted a king who would come and with military force overthrow their enemy, Rome, but Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus came to defeat our greatest enemies of sin, death, and the devil, 1 John 3, verse 8. And so Israel didn't welcome their king, and with the help of the Romans, they crucified their Messiah. And as strange as it sounds, this is exactly the way God planned it. God was going to use the death of His Son to establish His kingdom on earth. Because God raised his son from the dead in triumph over sin and death. He demonstrated that he was indeed the son of God. 40 days later, he raised him to his right hand, where he reigns now. And one day, he's coming back to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. He will defeat sin and death and the devil in a consummative way. He'll bring us and all of God's people into the new heavens and the new earth, where we will live and reign with him forever and ever. So, do you see what's happened as we've gone from those early chapters of Genesis to the very end of the story in Revelation? God's people are going to be in God's place again. We will enjoy his rule and blessing again. God's kingdom will then be restored in fullness. That's the story of the Bible. That's where all of history is heading, even if it comes slowly, as Jesus said it would in the parables of the kingdom. And so this is where we find ourselves today. We're in between these two epic making events. Christ came the first time to be the king of God's kingdom. He did usher in kingdom's blessings. That's why we see him healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. Those are first fruits. That's a foretaste of the glory that's to be revealed. And yet Christ must return in order for God's kingdom to come in fullness, because things aren't right. Just look around. It's not here yet. There's still injustice. There's still much pain. Satan is doing battle against God at every turn. And so Christ must return. And so in between these two events, Christ's first coming and second, how are we to live? What are we to do? Let me suggest three ways for us to obey Jesus' teaching this morning in the Lord's Prayer. The first way is pretty obvious. It's to pray this petition. Because in praying for God's kingdom to come, we are asking God to change people's hearts so that he will come and rule and reign in their hearts even now. That's the world's most fundamental problem. That's our most fundamental problem. We need forgiveness of our sins. That's what my heart needs. I need God to change me. That's why thy kingdom come at its core gets to the heart of the Bible. It's because it's a missionary prayer. It's a reflection of God's own mission to the world. This is simply the Great Commission in three words. Because when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're asking God to bring about his kingdom in the hearts and lives of people through evangelism, through discipleship, through missions. I couldn't help but think of William Carey as I got to better understand this particular petition, because to me, as good as anyone, William Carey embodies so much of what this petition is about. For those of you who don't know, William Carey grew up in England in the late 1700s, and as he would hear reports of sea captains and seamen coming back from faraway lands, he had a big map of the world in his house, and what he would do is he would chart out all the things he was learning about new cultures and new peoples, folks who had yet to hear of Christ. And Carey had a vision for a global Christianity. He wanted the gospel to go to all these people that he was learning about for the first time. And that's what we're praying to see happen when we pray this petition. There's a whole lot for us to do in obedience to the Great Commission. William Carey himself is going to say, attempt great things for God. There's much for us to do. But there's one thing we can't do, which is change the hearts of men and women. Only God can do that. Only God can take a heart of stone and change it into a heart of flesh. And one of the reasons Christ's return seems to be so slow in coming is because God wants more and more people to be saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we want to might want to nuance that verse so that we rightly understand what it means that God is gracious in salvation, but we would never want to nuance it to somehow diminish the fact of what it's primarily teaching us about God. God is kind. God is compassionate. God loves all of His creation, even over those who are ultimately not going to receive Christ in faith. That's God's heart for the world. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this petition is about. It's a missionary prayer, aligning ourselves with God's own mission to come and change hearts so that more and more people will come into redemptive relationship with Him through Christ, His Son. So let me ask you a question at this point. Have you responded to Christ and the invitation to receive Him as your King? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? I quickly rehearsed His life on earth, but it was pretty brief. But He was born a king. The wise men came and worshiped Him. He lived His life as a king should. He laid His life down for His people, and on the cross He died for the sins of the world and raised from the dead, resurrected, throned at the Father's right hand, coming again. And now there's an invitation for us to become His loyal subjects. You become a loyal subject of the King by bowing your knee to Him, confessing your sins, putting your faith and confidence in Him. If you want to do that today, come talk to me. Maybe you have, even as I've preached. Maybe God's Spirit has brought you to say, I trust Christ now when I didn't when I walked in. I'd love to know if you've done that. God's Spirit can easily do that while I'm talking. You don't have to talk to me. You can trust Christ now where you sit. Do that today if you've never done that, and I'd love to know about it. Come find me after the service. Our church would love to help you grow in the Lord. And brother and sister in Christ, pray this prayer so that God in His mercy will bring more and more people into redemptive relationship with Him before Christ comes back. Well, here's a second way to respond to what we've seen this morning. If you're a Christian, it's faithfully follow Christ in obedience right where you are. So maybe you're a son or daughter living at home, maybe a college student, you're married, you're raising children, maybe it's in your vocation that God's called you to. In any of those spheres, be faithful in obeying Christ right where you are. Which sounds like a completely underwhelming application, doesn't it? But it's in contrast to what many people say we're called to do to follow Christ. And so let me explain what I mean. Liberal Protestants, as well as many wonderful Christians who are well-meaning, will talk about how what we're really called to do is bring in the kingdom of God. That's really what we're called to do. And we tend to do this through lots of our own actions and activities. So there's often a focus on human progress. We need to see medical advances here. We need to bring water to this place. We need to have new vaccinations developed here. We need to try to solve world problems like disease and so forth. And of course, those are all super important. Of course, these are many blessings that I have enjoyed my whole life. No doubt. Praise the Lord for what He has blessed His human creation with. But understanding the kingdom of God in terms of we need to have better vaccinations or get electricity to everyone or solve world hunger, that reduces the kingdom of God to morality, to social agenda. It's something you and I can do. When actually the kingdom of God is about the power of the gospel coming into the hearts of men and women and saving them from their sins. So is social justice important? Is solving world hunger important? Yes, and some Christians need to be involved in that. And if that's you today and God's calling you to give your life to solve those problems, do it. But that's not building the kingdom of God. God builds His kingdom. And what He calls us to do is to simply be faithful kingdom citizens right where we are. And that is enough to have a very high and holy calling. It's to be faithful kingdom citizens right where you are, loving God above all things and loving your neighbor as yourself. And so, that very mundane application actually really takes on a lot of life now. We're talking about the people you live with, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your literal neighbors, blooming right where you're planted and loving them in very practical, concrete ways, helping out a young mom who needs help as she struggles raising her kids, giving wisdom to someone who's a college student who needs advice, bringing a meal, writing a note, giving your shoulder for someone to cry on, being generous with your money, being long-suffering in the pain of others, doing to others what you would have them do to you, and as God gives you opportunity, sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God with your neighbors. Because as important as the good deeds are done in the name of Christ, and they're super important, the only way for people to enter the kingdom of God is for them to hear of Christ and for them to repent and believe the good message about him. So give yourself to your neighbor in practical, concrete ways. Serve them sacrificially at work, in your family, maybe a complete stranger. That's what kingdom citizens do. And love them enough to share Christ with them. So who can you pray for this week who is outside of Christ and needs to be into the kingdom of God? Think of that person right now. Pray for that person this week, and maybe you will be the answer to God's prayer of bringing the gospel to that person. That's being faithful. We don't bring in the kingdom. No, we're faithful as kingdom citizens, and we do some amazing things as God strengthens us, as God empowers us through the Spirit. This is what it means to be faithful kingdom citizens. Love God, love our neighbor in the Spirit's power. Third and finally, and very briefly, cultivate a longing for Christ's return. Jonathan Edwards said, we should labor to be much acquainted with heaven. Why would he say that? Why should we labor much to be acquainted with our future home in the new heavens and new earth? It's because when we do that, we are motivated to live now in godly ways. So we think about our future home so that it makes a difference now. Paul said that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And when that perspective of the future glory that awaits for us, when Christ returns for us, when that perspective takes root in our heart, and we believe it and we know it, then we will sacrifice our time and our talents and our treasures to help our neighbors, because we're no longer going to be living for our own glory, our own money, our own creature comforts. No, we'll be willing to sacrifice them to help a brother or sister in need, to help a stranger in need. We'll be freed to live for others. And as we think about the future glory, we'll be motivated to endure persecution for our faith, just like our brothers and sisters we prayed for this morning. And so, young people, if you want to resist the backlash that you will receive from this world for following Christ, and it's going to be a lot harder than any of your parents or grandparents ever faced, if you want to be prepared to face it and walk with Christ faithfully, you have to think about the end of the story. You have to set your affections on what you will get and what God will give to all who take joy and delight in the appearing of Christ and long for his return. And then finally, and most of all, we long for Christ to return so that Christ gets the praise and glory that he deserved. That's why we want it most of all. It's not for us, it's for Christ. It's for Christ to be worshiped, praised, even for all of creation to worship and sing praises to him. So, brother and sister, this is what it means to pray, thy kingdom come. It's a missionary prayer. asking God to be merciful so that even more and more people will come to Christ in faith. It's a prayer calling us to be faithful servants of God's kingdom, loving Him and our neighbor right now. And it's a prayer that helps set our affections on what is ahead for us and all who are in Christ, because in the new heavens and new earth, that is when the kingdom is restored and Christ gets the glory He deserves. Thy kingdom come is the story of the Bible in three words. The kingdom of God established on earth was lost, but Christ the King has come to defeat Satan, purchase back His subjects from sin and death, so that He will be with them forever and ever in His place, living under His blessing and rule. This is the story of the Bible. That's how it's going to end. And this is why we join with the early church in praying Maranatha, which means, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Son took time to instruct His disciples on the main concerns of Your heart, one of which is that for Your own glory, You are about establishing Your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We thank You that by grace that Christ purchased for us, we have been brought into redemptive relationship with You, and we ask by Your Spirit's power that we will be faithful kingdom citizens so that Your message, the message of Your Son Christ, will spread through this city, nation, and world, and so that You would make us more like Him, so that we would live in ways that are pleasing and honoring to You, displaying Your character to the world. This is a work of Your kindness. We ask for it in the name of Christ and through the Spirit. Amen.